you have your Bibles, turn to Proverbs chapter 8 this evening. And here is Solomon once again speaking to us. What's really powerful here is that we just left the chapter where the adulterous woman was trying to seduce the young man. Now wisdom invites those that have been naive and invites them to come to hear wisdom so they can become strong. And of course here we're going to see that wisdom is personified here by Jesus Christ. Christ is the one that is wisdom. He starts in chapter 8, verses 1 to 3. He's actually making a plea in public. He says, "Does not wisdom cry out and understanding lift up her voice?" So here is a call of wisdom, a type of Christ, calling men to salvation. Think about it for a moment. Calling men and women to salvation. To me, it's just incredible when you read the scriptures and you begin to see the power of the Word of God. That at the same time when you think of wisdom, you think of the knowledge that God will give to us individually. And yet everything that comes through Jesus Christ, our Lord, it is so powerful because when He gives it, it's a free gift of God. Salvation is not something you can work for. It is a gift, and it's free. And it's given to us as we come to repentance and we admit that we have sinned against God. And once God sees our hearts and the humility as we're repenting, asking Christ to come into our lives, then Christ, as wisdom, begins to work within each one of our hearts. It begins to mold and shape our lives into His image, which I love so much, the way He works. But here the proverb is taking wisdom as a picture of a woman crying out to men. And on every hand, God has placed inducement to lead men to think of the ways of righteousness and to continue to seek after understanding. This is so cool how He does that. Verse 2, "She takes her stand on the top of the high hill, beside the way where the path meets. She cries out by the gates at the entry of the city." Notice what He does here. She does what? She also meets them in various walks of life. It doesn't really matter who you are. And that's the way Christ is. "If anyone wants to come after me, let him follow me. Let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." So here is wisdom crying out, you know, salvation is being put out to the whole world. Whoever wants it is free, and yet many are called, but few are chosen. How sad. And yet, look at verse 3. "She cries out by the gates at the entry of the city, at the entrance of the doors." So here we finally see that she's crying out at the city's gates, which was the center of business, and also the political matters were always discussed at the city gates. Who do we find in chapter 19 of Genesis at the gates? Remember in Sodom and Gomorrah? Lot, the nephew of Abraham. These were the places where they made business, they did business, the dealings of business. And it's incredible how the proverb is just expounded this way. In verse 4 and 6 now, who wisdom seeks, notice. "To you, O man, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men." So she's calling the simple and also calling to the fool. The one that has rejected God, the one that doesn't want anything to do with God, He gives them opportunity. Nobody will be able to stand before God and say, "You know what, wisdom or Jesus Christ never ever gave me an opportunity." That would be a lie. Everybody, the Bible says what? "For God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance." So here's wisdom again, verse 5. She said, "Oh, you simple ones, understand prudence. Oh, you fools, be of an understanding heart." Notice the character of wisdom teaching. It again is described, verse 6. "Listen, for I will speak of excellent things, and from the opening of my lips will come right things." I love that. The way Solomon brings out the word of God, and here Solomon is describing her wisdom, his speech is excellent and right. You can't go wrong by listening to Jesus or wisdom. And then in verse 7 and 9, wisdom summons, for my mouth will speak truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are with the righteousness. Nothing crooked or perverse is in them. They are all plain to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. And imagine, since we come to Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior by reading his word, by attending church, and hearing the word of God in our hearts and our minds, how we begin to grow and develop spiritually. And then God begins to use your lives in a mighty powerful way. Verse 10 to 21, listen, wisdom's riches are real. The value here of wisdom's instruction. Receive my instruction and not silver, in knowledge rather than choice gold. Notice that wisdom is above any kind of gold or silver or any jewel in this world. It's the best thing you could ever get. Jesus Christ. It's incredible how easy and simple it is to go to heaven. And yet, why is it so hard for people to come to know Christ? It's that pride. It's that deception from the enemy. Because you think about the things that God does to people in order to get their attention. I mean, sometimes, you know, it could be an accident. Sometimes it can be something that happens in your family or something to you. And God is always trying to get our attention. And yet people, instead of looking up to heaven, what do? They clench their fist. They begin to speak against God. And instead of turning and repenting and saying, Lord, I know that it's you that has done this because you love me so much and you want to draw me to yourself. Lord, I repent and I'm turning to you. But yet most people don't do that. Don't do that. They get bitter. They get angry at God. And then they start blaming God. And yet, God is the one that does everything for us. He doesn't force anybody to come to know him, his love and grace and mercy. But he allows us to have a free will to be able to choose heaven or hell. And that's the way God works within each one of our lives. And then check this out in verse 10. The value of wisdom's instruction here, incomparable. Receive my instruction, not silver, and acknowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom, notice, is better than rubies, than all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her. Wow. The riches of Jesus Christ. The riches, spiritually speaking, that he gives to each one of us individually. Read the book of Ephesians. All spiritual blessings given to us by Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Verse 12. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. I find out knowledge and discretion. And then gets this. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. So at the beginning, he started with the fear of the Lord. Here, once again, he uses the fear of the Lord. In the beginning of wisdom, remember verse 1 in chapter 7. And here now in chapter 9, he's talking about the fear of the Lord is to do what? To hate evil. And yet the world loves evil. They love evil. But when you come to Jesus Christ, I remember when I came to the Lord, coming out of the world and just being a few days old in the Lord, that already at that particular moment, the things that I was watching, the things that I was listening to, the things that I was reading, guess what? The Holy Spirit began to deal with me. The first thing that I got rid of was all my Playboys. I had them under my bed. My wife had them all. She threw them in the trash. I mean, that's the way that God works. I didn't have a desire for that any longer. And all the leaven within the home that I had to get rid of it, clean my house out. So in order for God to have his blessing upon my life, my wife, my children. And I think that's something that when we get calls from people outside of the church, they'll call us and say, well, we think we have demonic activity going in our houses. And then we begin to ask the questions. Because if you're a Christian, but yet your children or somebody in the house is not a Christian, and every night they're playing with Ouija boards or reading cards, or they're into the cult or whatever it is, you're going to have problems in your home by demons oppressing your home. And when you become a Christian, you got to get rid of all the leaven. Fully, completely. You can't keep it. Because what you're doing is you're allowing and opening a door for Satan and his demons to bring oppression and depression. And we've been to so many homes, man, it's incredible, and pray for that home because of the activity that was going on through demonology. And then we found out that they were playing Ouija boards or, you know, playing cards or whatever it was, you know, reading cards of your palms or palm reading, whatever it is. And it's important that we understand that if we're children of the light, then all the darkness has to go out the door. Fully, completely. Otherwise, we have no power at all. That's why it's so cool how he talks about it here concerning the fear of the Lord. And then check this out, verse 14. Counsel is mine in sound wisdom. I am understanding and I have strength. Notice who Jesus Christ is and who wisdom is. By me, kings reign and rulers decree justice. I love that. Check this out in the next verse. By me, princesses rule and nobles, all judges of the earth. So it brought to my mind once again that no matter who we are in the next election, we have a legal right as Americans, okay, in our democracy to vote. One of the problems in not voting, if the church, only 20% of the church will vote when the next presidency takes place, and not 100%, we're done. We're done. And we should start praying right now who we're going to vote for. Who are you going to vote for? Yes, God is in control, but at the same time, he's given us the will, and we have to support our country. And we have to come to that place in our lives where we need to choose someone that we're going to vote for and look at all of the things that they're actually believing in. Going through that whole list. Whether Republican or Democrat, that's not really up to me. I am a Christian. I'm going to vote as a Christian, not as a Republican or Democrat. And I think that's something that the church needs to get into their hearts and their minds. I could care less about Republicans or Democrats. What I want to know is who is righteous in order to vote righteously before God for our country, our nation, for our children and our teenagers and our young adults for the future. Because if we don't, we're in deep trouble, you guys. Deep, deep trouble. I'm telling you right now. So we need to really start preparing for that, okay? I just want to let you guys know that. He goes on in verse 16. By me, leaders and rulers and nobles are all judges of the earth. And then he says this, I love those who what? Love me. Isn't that neat? I love those who love me. So important to love God with all of our hearts. Think of how many people hate God and they blame God. Today I was talking to Chikatelli, my friend from Vietnam in New York City. I called him. He was kind of bummed out because his uncle just died. He says, why does God allow people to die just like that? Does God hate people? I told him, no. I said, good people and bad people suffer. And he says, well, why? Because we go back to the Garden of Eden. Men sin. We don't live in a perfect world. We live in a sinful world. A world of sin. A world where Satan not only deceived Adam and Eve, but took the title deed of the earth to himself. And this is the reason I told you, Catelli, that Jesus Christ had to come from all eternity, come down here as a man, 100% man, 100% God, and then go to the cross and die on the cross, and then rise again on the third day, and then 40 days here, and then go up to heaven again, and then he's going to come back again. But in the book of Revelation, chapter 4 and 5, he says that nobody was worthy to get the book, the title deed back to the earth. Only one person. Who was that? Jesus Christ. He stood up and he walked over and took the title deed back to himself. Otherwise, we'll be done. Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So when I read this verse 17, I thought about this Jesus Christ's love and grace and mercy that he gives every single day to everyone and anyone that wants it. And check this out what he says. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. I like that. How many people really, truly are diligent in seeking for God? Not many. Not many. When you really, truly seek for the truth, you will find it. You will find it. God's not going to deceive you. And so when I read that, I thought, oh, how many people are not true seekers of God? They always want to seek God with something they want from God. Well, God, I'll serve you if you, all the ifs, you know. If you do this for me, if you give me this, if, you know what. That's not the way it works. God wants you to come because you love him more than your wife, more than your husband, more than your children, more than your grandbabies. Remember Sunday I told you guys that? It happened to me. I started falling more in love with my little first granddaughter when she was born than Jesus Christ. And God told me, that's an idol in your life. And I had to repent. And I told people on Sunday morning, I said, you know what? I stand here before you today that I love God today more than my wife, more than my sons, and more than my grandbabies. Jesus Christ is number one in my life. And he has to be like that for every one of us. He has to be. That's why he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. Because remember the text in Matthew? He says, if you don't hate your mother, your brother, your sister, your husband, your wife, the word hate there, to love less. God has to be number one. And when he's number one, naturally and supernaturally, your wife, your husband, your children, your grandbabies, your whole family will be loved by you if you're a real Christian. Not hating people, loving people, caring for people. That's the way it is. So when he brought out the scripture here, I love those that love me. And then he said, and those who seek me diligently will find me. And then he said this, riches and honor are with me, enduring riches and righteousness. To me, it's amazing that I may not have a lot of money, but I am a billionaire when it comes to the things of God. I love it. Seriously. I mean, what else can you want? Eternal life. And what God is preparing for those that love him in the future when we die and go to be with the Lord. By the way, Christians don't die. We make a transfer over to the next life. That's it. Our bodies stay here. They turn back into worms. Thank God for that. You know? And I mean, it's amazing. Why would you want to buy a big old expensive box to bury someone you love when it's of no value? You know? You go back into the earth. The greatest thing you should be worried about before they die is their soul. Because once your body, when you die, the moment you take your last breath, guess what? The body begins not only to deteriorate, but your spirit comes out of your body and it goes to be with the Lord or it goes to hell. And I remember the first funeral I ever did, they asked me, they gave me a list of things that I was supposed to say about that person that died. And I looked at that whole list and said, I don't even know the person. You know? And then God spoke to my heart and says, no, don't speak to that person. Speak to the people out there. And so I did. And they got mad at me, boy. They got mad at me. When I started sharing, man, I was sharing fire and brimstone. That was my first sermon in the funeral. I was really going at it, man. People were really depressed. But that's the way it is, you know. And when I do funerals now, I give them the love of Christ. And we give them, you know, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when they ask me to speak about somebody, we'll say a few things about that person. But the gospel is being preached to those that are still living. Those that are dead are gone beyond now. They're either in heaven or hell. So I love the way the proverb is set up here about loving God. And then you notice, again, being diligent. And then check this out, verse 19. My fruit is better than gold, yes, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. So if you have all kinds of millions of dollars in the bank, in the stock market, he says that's nothing compared to what God can give to you. Why? Because when you die, you leave it all behind, and somebody else uses it for you. Or abuses it for you. Seriously. So what do? We invest it in the kingdom of God.
That's what we do. That's where the eternal bank is, in the kingdom of God. I thought about that today. Imagine everything that baseball players are doing, football players, basketball players, and all the athletes, all the movie stars, all these people. That everything they do, hard work to get their mansions, to get their cars, to get all that stuff. And at the end of their lives, when they die, they leave it all behind. And then spiritually, they go to heaven or they go to hell. And then they're going to have to be judged. So it's important that we understand whatever little thing God has given to you, and the time you're spending in whatever, make sure that you're spending the majority of your time in seeking first the kingdom of God. That's where it's going to count. Eternally, not temporal. Eternal. You want to be there. And that's why here in the Proverbs, he wants to make sure that we understand what kind of fruit we're going to bear. Verse 20, he says, I lead the way of righteousness in the midst of the path of justice. Again, wisdom, Christ. That I may cause those who love me to inherit wealth. And that's not talking about money, spiritual wealth. Notice this. That I may fill their treasuries. Isn't that cool? That I may fill their treasuries. And then verse 22, the influence that is infinite. Notice, now Christ is defined here. First of all, his eternal generation. The Lord Jehovah possesses or created me at the beginning of his way before his work of old. He's talking here about Jesus, the Word, in the beginning. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, in the beginning. Remember, God created the heavens and the earth. Elohim. And then watch this. His appointed for him eternity. I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning, and from there was ever an earth. John 1, 1, 1 John 1, 1, Hebrews 1, 1. The Word tabernacled, Jesus, in the beginning, here in the proverb, speaking of Christ himself. And then his preexistence, verse 24. When there were no deaths, I, Christ, was brought forth. Notice. When there were no fountains abounding with water. He has always existed in eternity with God the Father. In verse 25, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I, Jesus, was brought forth. While as yet, God had not made the earth or the fields, or, notice, the primeval or the highest dust of the world. And then he talks about his presence in creation. When he prepared the heavens, I, Jesus, or wisdom, was there. Isn't that cool? When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, the earth, the circle. Look how cool it is. Here Solomon is telling us about the circle, the earth, not flat, circled. When he established the clouds above, the Shekinah glory of God, the clouds, and when he strengthens the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit so that the waters would not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, think of the tides of the oceans so they would not go over into the cities. The way God has done everything, the way everything is balanced today. When you go to bed in the evening, you know, and you don't have to say, okay, now before I close the lights, I got to remember, I got to keep breathing through the night. I mean, that would be kind of stupid, right? Because we don't do that. You just turn out the light, you're gone. But think of people in hospitals that are machines because they can't breathe. And the machine has to keep them breathing. And yet, who's in control of our breath? God is. He's the one that gives it. And he's the one that takes it away. So we need to realize who God is in our lives. Fully, completely, as he's bringing about here. The activity of what? Of his creation. And then look at verse 30, what he says. And then I was beside God, you know, Jesus Christ, beside God as a master craftsman, as creator. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in his inhabited world. And my delight was on the sons of men, these angels. And then notice wisdom, friends, in Fortune 32, 36. In verse 32, and now therefore listen to me, my children.
For blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and do not disdain it. Blessed, or oh, how happy is the man who listens to me. Notice, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. Isn't that cool? Waiting upon God to speak to us. Spending time in the Word. Spending time in meditation. Spending time in sharing with other people. Blessed is the man that listens to me. The one that takes instruction. The one that obeys God's Word when He speaks. Verse 35. For whoever finds me, notice, finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. Now, if you don't find Him, then there's no life. There's death eternally. And imagine how many millions and billions of people will be in hell and then in the lake of fire forever and ever because they never were able to find Jesus Christ. With all the opportunities of the internet, satellites, MP3s, I mean, we have everything we have in this world. Nobody is without excuse today for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, too much is given, much more will be required. Which means what? There's a hotter place for those people than before. Because the light is greater than before. With all the technology we have today. Think about that. It's pretty heavy what he says. The accountability and responsibility that we have to knowing the truth of Jesus Christ and then telling others, whether they accept it or reject it, that's up to them. God hasn't called me to convert anybody, just to deliver the goods and allow the Holy Spirit to do the work that He wants to do. And then in verse 36, He says, but he who sins against me wrongs what? His own soul. There it is. Those that sin against Jesus, man, are damaging their soul. And all those who hate me, check this out, love death. Love death. They're on their way to hell. On their way to hell. Now, Proverbs 9, an invitation not for wisdom and folly. He starts out in verse 1 again. Look at wisdom here. She's building her house here. Wisdom has built her house again. She has cut out her seven pillars. Seven is a number of perfection. And then she has slaughtered her meat, and she has mixed her wine, and she has also furnished her table. Notice how wisdom, the diligence of wisdom is here. In preparation of the meat, the mixed wine set on the table, all of the invitation that Jesus Christ gives to people, anyone that wants to come to me, come unto me, and I'll give eternal life. You know, he's inviting people to come to know him. And yet wisdom as Christ is always rejected. Notice what it says, verse 3. She has sent out her maidens. She cries out from the highest places of the city. Notice what he does. The importance of the gospel. Here the summons is issued to her maids. Maybe perhaps an odd color here, but what they do is he's saying, wherever you go, I'm calling out, and people are closing their ears. They're not really listening. Because these are actual words of invitation are given. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anybody open the door to their hearts, I'll come in and sup with you. Notice, he doesn't force himself. He says, if any man open the door to their hearts and invites me in, I'll come in and sup with you and you with me. We'll sit down and we'll have supper together. And then verse 4, notice, whoever is simple, let him turn in here. As for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, watch what he says. Here's wisdom inviting everyone to come. Come and eat my bread and drink of the wine that I have mixed. Notice how beautiful. This is her summons of the simple and those who lack judgment. She's inviting them. And then notice that we are reminded here that God calls all those who suggest not only of the blessing of inheriting the kingdom of God, but coming by obedience to God and receiving spiritual food as Christ is offering it. Come and eat my bread and drink of my wine that I have mixed. In the church, one day we're going to be where? At the Bema seat of Christ, but we're going to the supper of the Lamb. I love that.
the supper of the Lamb one day. Christ is going to serve us all at the supper of the Lamb. First the rapture comes, we go to heaven, the Bema seat of Christ, and then the supper of the Lamb, and then the second coming of Christ. So those 7 years they were gone. When the 7-year tribulation period is, we are at the Bema and at the supper of the Lamb with Jesus Christ. Just like the story in Matthew 25 of the 10 virgins. Remember, you can read it when you go home. In the first 13 verses. And, you know, they really didn't have enough oil. They went out to buy the oil. The Lord came, took them home. And it's important that we understand that when the rapture comes, it's going to take place so rapidly, so fast. And when we're cut up to be with the Lord in the air, immediately we go to the Bema seat of Christ. And then we go to the supper of the Lamb with Jesus Christ. And here he says, come and eat my bread and drink the wine that I have mixed. Check this out, verse 6. Forsake foolishness and live. What do you mean? Get rid of sin. Quit being stupid. Bottom line, that's what he says. Don't be dumb. What does the world have to offer you? Nothing. Look what Christ is offering to you tonight and people all over the world to come and be a partaker of the fellowship of Jesus Christ. Forsake foolishness and live, and go in the way of understanding. Notice that. Literally, he's saying, forsake the fools that are trying to deceive you, trying to take you to hell. Get rid of them. And then check this out, verse 7. He says, he corrects a scoffer and gets shame for himself. And he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Now, again, here is the proverb moving forward. Do not correct a scoffer lest he hate you. People that don't want to be disciplined, people that don't want to listen to truth, you know what? They're messed up. And they don't want you to do anything for them. He says, you rebuke a wise man, and what's going to do? He's going to love you. He's going to go, thank you so much for letting me know that. But a fool or a scoffer, they hate to be corrected. They love their sin. They love where they're at. I mean, you've met people like that. But a person that really wants to know the truth, a person that is going to hell, and you go up to them in love and you try to share with them, and not in a rebuke kind of, and say, don't you know where you're heading? And if he's really open to listening by the Holy Spirit, guess what he says? Rebuke a wise man and he will love you. He'll say, what do I have to do to be saved? And then you can pray with them. And then he says this, give instruction to a wise man and he will still be wiser. So what do? We get into the Bible, the Word of God. And what happens? You become wiser. You become smarter. Because you're learning about things of eternity. The things of this earth are going to pass away. But again, give instruction to a wise man, he'll become wiser. And check this out. Teach a just man or a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. You can't ever decrease. You're always going to increase in learning God's word by being in the word of God. Every day when you get up in the morning. Remember we went over that? You get up in the morning before you do anything. You pray. You get into the word of God. And by the time you leave the house, you're going to be equipped by the power of the Holy Spirit and the word of God and prayer. When you go to work, when you go to school, you're going to have discernment. You're going to have wisdom and knowledge. But if you leave your house without being in the word and prayer, you're going on an empty tank. There's nothing there to protect you. And that's why when people will come up to you at work or at school and ask you for an answer, and you really haven't spent time with the Lord in the word of God, what can you really share with them? That which you first of all have not received from the Lord? Nothing. You have to receive from the Lord in order to give to people. And that's where our devotional lies in the morning. Praying and seeking God and reading the word. And get a good devotional to read every day. And that's, he's talking about this. Notice again what he says. Again, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Wisdom. And knowledge of the Holy One, understanding. And again, the fear of the Lord here is to love what he loves and to hate what he hates. The fear of the Lord is to hate sin, to hate mockers. You know, not hate them in a way that, you know, when somebody gets mad at somebody else, to hate them in a way that you want no part of it because you're godly, because you're holy, because you believe in God.
So he says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning. And the word here, beginning, is the starting point in the Hebrew. The starting point of wisdom, where wisdom is more important than knowledge. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And then what does he say? For by me, notice by wisdom, by me your days will be multiplied and the years of life will be added to you. So the righteous man, instead of cutting his days short, they give what? Longevity. Longevity to the righteous. But the wicked, their days are cut short. Then he says, if you are wise, and you are wise for yourself, and if you scoff, you will bear alone. So he's talking about the wicked. If they think they're really smart, they understand what? They don't even understand that they're on the way to hell. They're not even wise at all. They're perishing. They're going to die one day and they're going to go to hell. And they don't even see it that way. And then notice in verses 13 to 18, wisdom paths are pure. A foolish woman, and he comes back to the woman again. He says, a foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knows nothing. Now, Solomon was an expert on this because he had 700 concubines and 300 wives. So he knew about that. He says, for she sits at the door of her house on a seat by the highest place of the city. So here is a woman, we talked about this before, that probably has too much time in her life. Remember that one husband was on a journey, she had a lot of money, she knew exactly when he was coming back, so she goes out to seduce the young man on the streets. This one here is sitting at the door of her house on a seat by the highest place of the city so she can see and spot out her prey, to call to those who pass by who go straight on their way. So she's looking for someone that she can, you know, deceive and get them. He says, whoever is simple, let him turn in here. Notice that. For as for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. What a lie that is. Talk to anybody that's ever committed adultery, if it is sweet. Or anybody that's committed fornication, is it sweet? The first thing that happens, man, when you're done, you already feel bad and ugly. And you're convicted. No possible way. She's lying when she speaks like that. You can talk to any person, man, that especially if you're a Christian and you backslide and you go back into the world, it is the most bitter thing you could ever do. But think about all these women that are trying to seduce the young, trying to seduce husbands. And the same way with women too, and the guys too. It happens to guys too. Guys do that. But here is the woman that is talking about stolen waters being sweet. You know, somebody's husband, somebody's son. You know, as she's trying to seduce him, bring her into her house, and then go to bed with him. He says, and bread eaten in secret, he says, is really pleasant. And then she says, but he does not know that the dead are there. Wow. It's incredible. Because I try to talk to these Marines all the time, and these guys in the military, when they go overseas, you know, these are naive guys, they're 18, 19 years old, and their hormones are working, and they're overseas, and they go to these whorish houses, you know, and they get all kinds of clap and venereal diseases and all that stuff, and then they come back and they infect their wives, and all kinds of things happen. You know, and it's so hard because it's really important that if you're a Christian in the military or outside the military, it doesn't really matter. You got to make a stand. You got to draw the lines. Wherever you do, as a business guy, you travel a lot from your home. You need to, what, be careful and make sure you have integrity with your wife and your children when you're out of town. Making sure that you're not set up by someone on that trip in a hotel room. Wherever it may be. And so it's really important for me. When I travel, I always travel with somebody. And if somebody picks me up from the church and they take me to a hotel, the first thing that I'll do is unplug all the cable TV. I tell them to unplug it for me and take it out. I will not have it. I will not tempt myself.
Because I know my weaknesses. I want to be. I don't want to get up here and be a hypocrite and talk to you about God's word and I'm doing something else, as so many pastors have done in the past. It's sad, but this is what happens. You got to have integrity. You got to be a man of your word. You can't go around pretending you're something that you're not. That's hypocrisy. And God doesn't put up with hypocrites. And it's important. I've seen too many in 40 years, man. I've seen too many pastors and leaders and people in the church. We get them here every day. Husbands, wives coming in here. My wife went out on me. My husband went out on me. You know, now I have AIDS or I have venereal disease. We get them all the time. And it's important that we understand that if the Proverbs are speaking to our hearts, then we need to make a decision even tonight. That it's important, as he says in verse 18, but he does not know that the dead are there. So on the way to hell, everybody is there that have died. And notice that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. In the depths of Sheol. So many men have gone to hell. If we could go there. And so many whorish women are in hell too. Why? Because they didn't take wisdom. They didn't listen. They didn't listen to their parents. They didn't listen to their husbands or wives, whoever it is, or their children. And yet, look at the heartbreaks when they come in here and say, my husband left me for this other woman, or my wife left me for this other guy. And now the kids are all thrashed, man. They're all messed up. And all because of lust, all because of a moment's time. And then you know what happens? A few months later, the guy leaves that woman because she wasn't enough, and then he gets even more messed up. And then tries to come back to his wife or her husband. It's sad. I've seen him so many times. It's horrible what happens. I would encourage you, if you're married, stay true to your wife and your husband. If you're single, man, stay true to Jesus Christ. Wait upon God to bring you your mate. And don't go out and do something stupid that is going to hurt you spiritually, is going to hurt you financially, and it's going to hurt your marriage, and it's going to hurt your children. You don't want to do that. It is horrible. Father, we pray tonight by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord God, for your people, which are called by your holy name, Lord God. I pray, Lord God, that your Holy Spirit would teach us and lead us and guide us, Father, into all truth. Father, even as Solomon blew it so bad, Lord. And Lord God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would just continue to move in us and to work through our lives, Father, mightily and powerfully. And God, I pray that if there's anybody here that is going through it, Lord God, in their marriage, in their single life, Lord. And Father, if there's anybody visiting with us here tonight, Father, that doesn't even know you, Lord. Father, that there's only one way, one truth, and one life. Religion doesn't give you eternal life. It's a personal love relationship that only comes through Jesus Christ alone by coming to repentance of your sins. And by faith, asking him to come into your heart. He'll take his blood and wash away all of your sins and cast them as far as to the east of the west. Bury them in the deepest part of the ocean and never ever again remember them again. And then he writes your name in the book of life. You become a Christian. And then you get a Bible. You start reading the Bible. You start feeding spiritually. And you start to develop. You begin to grow. And then God begins to look at your gifts and talents. And he begins to use those gifts and talents to bring glory and honor to his name. That's how God works in the church. If there's anybody here that is not a Christian and wants to receive Christ tonight, I want you to stand to your feet. And I want you to come here to the front. And I want to pray with you out here. Right down here. We're going to worship. As we worship, you get up and come. Whether young or old, it doesn't really matter. You come to the cross of Jesus Christ, and he'll give you life. Come now as God speaks to you. It's awesome the way God works in people's hearts. Mom, dad, son, daughter, whoever you are, you'll never have peace until you make peace with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. I don't care what you try in the world, drugs, alcohol, sex, whatever, you'll never be satisfied. There is only one that satisfies us, Jesus Christ. He's the only way, the only truth, and the only life. He's the healer of my soul. He's the healer of our bodies even here tonight, because he loves you so much. Anybody else before I pray now? Father, we are so thankful for these that have come, Jesus. I pray for each one of them, Lord God, that you would touch them and anoint them, Lord. And those of you that have come forward, I want you guys to pray with me this prayer. Repeat after me and ask Christ to come into your hearts, okay? Pray with me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood, and I receive you by faith as my Lord, as my Savior. Baptize me with your Holy Spirit and with your power. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to give us a Bible, some literature. See that guy right over there, you guys? Turn around and go right over there. Awesome. Awesome, awesome. That's so cool. What a blessing.